Praise God. Has God been good to you? Praise God. Is there anybody here can say God's been my healer? He's been my provider. He's been my way maker. Let me tell you about a time. There wasn't a way. Didn't see a way, and God made a way out of no way. My goodness. Is there a testimony in the house today that he's a provider? And he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? The presence of God is so wonderful in the house today, and we appreciate him so very, very much. We love and appreciate Brother and Sister Prado, and we're so glad that they're in the house today. And it's been wonderful having them with us. I want to say I appreciate everyone that stood in places of responsibility in our absence in the last week. And the church just goes right on and just has revival and prays people through to the Holy Ghost. Appreciate all those who went with us on an expedition on Friday evening. We exported some revival to Oxford, Mississippi. And appreciate the great work that the praise team did there and the great work that the media team did there. A lot of hard work. Brother Stephen preached the word of God on Friday evening in Oxford. We had some folks that worshiped God with all of their heart, and we, I think, stretched the spiritual parameters in that place, and they'll never be the same. And I commend all of you that worked on that team from New Life. Brother Prado, we love you. We're so glad that you're here today. And in this atmosphere, the presence of God's so rich and good. I want you to just come and whatever God leads on your heart, I want you to tell us that. Would you extend your hand toward him today and just pray the blessing of God on his life?
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, we magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the first book of Corinthians, chapter number 1. Amen. Appreciate everyone being in the house of God this morning. And how many people love God's house? Amen. No place like God's house. Amen. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse number 1. I want to obey the Holy Ghost this morning. And I know we have a lot of visitors in the house, but I feel to preach a little bit to the saints, and I believe that we can create such an atmosphere here that the spillover, amen, will minister to our visitors. Somebody say amen. Praise God. I feel good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Somebody say, speak to me, Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I want us to all read these next four words together. Called to be saints. And I want to preach to you on that very subject this morning. Called to be saints. Truck drivers, technicians, lawyers, doctors. No, we're called to be saints. Amen. I'm a preacher, but I'm called to be a saint. Somebody say amen. Visitor friend of mine, you may not belong to any church, but let me tell you something. God's calling you to be a saint. We are called to be saints. It doesn't matter what our position and place in life is. This is the highest calling of all, is a call to be a saint. Somebody say amen. Father, we thank you for your presence, your power, and your spirit. God, I pray that in the next few moments you would minister to us through the preaching of your word. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name, and everyone shout a healthy amen. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand clap of praise. You may be seated. Your Bible is uniquely divided, and rightfully so. We are instructed to rightly divide the Word of God. When you get into the New Testament, your first four books there are what are typically known as the Gospels. The New Testament begins in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us that a testament is of none effect until the testator dies. And what it is saying there is that a covenant or a contract or a will does not have any force until the person who decrees it or declares it passes away. And so the New Testament does not technically begin until Jesus dies, resurrects, and ascends back into heaven and leaves his church with instructions. That would be the book of Acts. Amen. Now, after the book of Acts ends, at the end of the book of Acts, there is a gap in information regarding how the New Testament church operated in the middle of the first century. The last thing we see in the book of Acts is a group of first-generation believers. I know people that are very proud of being fifth, sixth-generation Pentecost or Baptist or Methodist or whatever, but can you imagine being a first-generation Christian? Amen. This group of new believers, we know very little in some regard as to how they operated after the book of Acts, how they came to have church, how they came to apply much of their beliefs in New Testament theology. After the book of Acts, or at the end of the book of Acts, all that we see are these first generation Christians emerging out of the ashes of Judaism. You can see in the book of Acts that the apostles still go to the temple to pray at the three times of prayer followed by the Jewish people. They still battle with following certain Judaic rituals and customs. They still consider the Lord's Day the Sabbath or a Saturday. So they are coming out of all these things. And they are learning the significance of their faith, and it is developing. The book of Corinthians does more than any other book in showing us how this first generation of Christians attempted to practice New Testament theology. I want you to consider that it's only in the book of Corinthians that we have biblical teaching on speaking in tongues. The beautiful thing about this is that just this is enough ammunition to destroy the idea that speaking in tongues is only reserved to the places and times of the book of Acts. Amen. It is in Corinthians that we have concrete proof that the early church operated under the firm conviction, amen, that speaking in tongues was for believers post-Pentecost. Amen. They are still not only practicing, they are fine-tuning, amen, how this works and its significance. I want you to know that the promises of the Bible are alive and well today. Amen. I don't think it is semantics when I tell you that the scripture says it is written, not it was written. It is present tense. It is written. It is effective. It is powerful. It is alive right now in this day and in this age. Amen. When you get the Holy Ghost, you will speak in other tongues just like they did in the book of Acts. Amen. Furthermore, it is in Corinthians that Paul maps out the Christian state of mind. He teaches against preacher religion, as they call it down here in the South. He teaches against preacher religion. In the church in Corinth, there was a division regarding people who felt that they were of a man named Apollos, one of Paul's colleagues. And the other half of the church was saying, we are of Paul. And Paul comes against this mentality. He says, is Christ divided? Don't show up to church for the preacher. Show up to church for Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. We got to get rid of preacher religion in America. We got too many people following preachers when they should be following Jesus. We got too many people following people, and then they get all bitter and bent and backwards at the church. And it's not the church's fault that you are following people. You make that decision. You've got to make a decision today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. I am following Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go to any church that preaches the doctrine that I find in the Bible and that preaches the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If it's preached, amen, I'm going to be there. If no one shows up, I'm going to be there. I'm not there to get a pat on the back from the pastor. I'm there to lift up my hands to my Lord and Savior. I'm not there to impress people. I'm there to be in the presence of my God and my King. Come on, somebody. Come on. If you got preacher religion, you'll only show up to church once a week. If you got preacher religion, you may or may not give. If you got preacher religion, you may or may not clap. It's only when you got you some Jesus religion. It's only when you got you a Jesus relationship, amen, that you'll be in here every time they open the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen. 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 The Apostle Paul teaches, amen, against sexual immorality. Amen. It is in Corinth that he lets us know that being a Christian does not excuse you from being pure. Christians need to be pure. That has nothing to do with whether we are under the law or under grace. The fact that we are living under New Testament theology does not give anybody a right to be a fornicator. Amen. It is the Apostle Paul that tells us the body is the Lord's and not for fornication. Come on, somebody. Your body does not belong to you. Your body belongs to God. You are not to sleep around. Come on, this is church, somebody. I feel a little snag here. Some people don't like hearing this. We don't sleep around. Fornication is not okay. If you're not in the church, I understand. But if you claim to be a Christian, you cannot be sleeping around. Just because you have kids does not mean you're married. You can be living in the same house. That's considered sleeping around. You need to get you married. You need to get you a covenant. You need to get a religious and a legal contract over that thing, or else you are sleeping around. Being single and having a bad case of the I want it so bad is not an excuse to be sleeping around. Well, it's getting quiet. Amen. Amen. This is not part of my message. But let me tell you this much. There are a lot of feelings and emotions. We are made in the image of God. God is not in our image. You know, you could say 2 plus 2 equals 4. You could turn that around. 4 equals 2 plus 2. You're saying the same thing. But with God, when we say that we are in the image of God, that does not mean that God is in our image. There are some things, no matter how you flip them, it says the same thing. But this is not one of those things. Because there are things that we are. There are things that we do. We have behavioral traits that are rooted in sin. And so there are certain attitudes and functions that we have that God does not have. Like some of y'all are crazy. God is not crazy. Amen. God does not have all the feelings we have. There are some feelings that we have that God does not have. Because some of our feelings emerge out of sin. They are the result of sin. There are certain feelings we have that we have them because of sin. God does not sin, so there are certain feelings that he does not have. But there are certain feelings that we and God both have. And one of those feelings is jealousy. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. In one verse, the Lord speaks through the prophet and says, I am the Lord whose name is jealous. God is jealous over you. God, you know, I don't know about you, but I've met some jealous people. Jealous people want to know where you're at, where you're going, what you're doing, who you're talking to, who you hanging with, when you coming home. What? Anybody here ever had a jealous? And God is jealous, and God looks at your body as his property. He's jealous over you. He's not interested in sharing you with Tom and John and Stevie and Richard and God is not interested in sharing you with Lisa and Tiffany and Joanne and Rachel. You are God's property, and God doesn't want you throwing your body around. God doesn't want you sleeping around. God loves you. Let me tell you something. God's not just trying to put out the fire on your party. It's you who's going to suffer the consequences from sleeping around. Nobody has ever come out a better human being by having multiple sexual relationships. It messes with your brain. It messes with your health. It messes with your kids. It messes with your money. It messes with your purpose and your calling in life. I'm telling you, God doesn't say no. Amen. Just to put out, to dampen your party, God is saying no because it's good for you. Amen. To be married to one person, to keep yourself until you're married, it is good for... Somebody say amen. Amen. It is Christian to be sexually moral and pure. Amen. The Apostle Paul teaches on marriage in the book of Corinthians. We do not know detailed what Christians believe regarding marriage if it were not for the book of Corinthians. He teaches against the mixing of philosophy and doctrine. He teaches on the operation of the gifts of the Spirit and offers correction and direction regarding the gifts, not an elimination of the gifts. Amen. I know so many churches that have given up on the gifts of the Spirit because they've seen a few folks act nutty and crazy. Amen. The Apostle Paul was dealing with some people that were very much excited about the operation of the gifts, even to the point of abusing them. But even then, he refused to throw the baby out with the bathwater. People, you nor I nor any preacher on a pulpit today has the right to take a Sharpie to the Bible and nix things. The Bible says that there are gifts of the Spirit. I am sorry that there are churches out there that abuse them, but that does not mean that we throw the gifts out. They are the gifts of the Spirit. It is the Spirit saying, this is my gift to you. The gifts edify. The gifts. I don't want to go to a church where there is not a gift of the Spirit. Come on, you get excited about the gifts people give you. You ought to look forward to the gifts that God gives us. Amen. I want to go to a church where they accept the gifts of God. They accept prophecy. We might even get it wrong in here sometimes, but we're not going to throw it away just because a few folks, we can correct it. We can get it right. God forbid we ever get to the point where we're having dead, dry church. We got to have the gifts. That's why we pray for the sick, because one of the gifts of the Spirit Spirit is the ability to heal. That's why we speak in tongues, because speaking in tongues is not only the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's also a gift of the Spirit. We can't change that. I can't change that. No church in America or out of America can change that. That is the Word of God, people. That is the Word of God for the New Testament church. Somebody shout amen. 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 Corinthians is undoubtedly a book that plays a significant role in Christianity. In fact, it is believed that there was a letter written to the Corinthian church prior to 1 Corinthians, which we do have, which if it was ever found would probably be the most significant Christian document of antiquity. Now, I want to talk to you just for a few seconds about Corinth as a geographic location. The city of Corinth was also very important. People from all over the world then, amen, had their eyes on it, and God had his eyes on it. What's difficult to see from a human perspective is not why people had their eyes on Corinth, but why God had his eyes on Corinth. Now, before I move on, I want to let you know that, well, let me say this. There is no map that can ever really explain the dynamics of a terrain it represents in symbols and images. So I might see a map of your neighborhood, but nowhere on that map is it going to say, this is where Crazy Larry lives, don't get on his yard. You know what I'm saying? No map is ever going to tell you, do not park your car here. It will not be there in the morning. Maps don't do that. They are one-dimensional in every aspect of the term. They do not describe, they cannot and will not describe the interplay and the dynamics of the terrains they represent. At best, what I'm about to do right now is map out the way the city of Corinth was. But I want you to know that no matter how much I tell you about Corinth, it is still not a full orb description of what the city was really like back then. Corinth was wealthy and luxurious. It connected several lanes of commerce. Corinthians as a people were prolific in rhetoric and philosophy. Yet their devotion to learning did nothing to help them curb their devotion to lewdness and drunkenness. Corinth was home to the goddess Aphrodite, amen, whose temple housed scores of prostitutes. In fact, this is where we get the word aphrodisiac, which is, I'll leave it alone because there's kids in the room. The Corinthians were known for their much drinking, so much so that in the ancient world, rather than call you a drunk or a boozer or whatever, they called you a Corinthian. In chapter 6 of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us the kind of people that made up his church. He says, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he's preaching to his church when he says, and such were some of you. These were the kinds of people that Paul was building a church with. Corinth was a place where sin had invaded every strata of daily life. So much so that it is in the book of Corinthians that Paul needs to instruct the people how to eat food offered to idols, because people could not so much as make a hamburger without worshiping the Hamburglar. Amazingly, it is on the issue of food that the Apostle Paul gives us phenomenal insight into what he really saw life to be like. He said, we know that an idol is nothing and that there is only one God. He essentially is saying, Don't worry. I remember when I first got saved, Pastor Sutton, if you went to a Chinese restaurant with some Christians, they would chide you for even looking at your fortune cookie. You might get excommunicated for stuff like that. But the Apostle Paul says, don't sweat the little fat gold man in the corner. He ain't nothing. And don't believe anything that cookie says. And you don't need to excommunicate somebody for eating the cookie either. We know that an idol is nothing and that God is powerful and that there is only one God. All that other stuff, it's just figments of people's imagination. Don't sweat it. Put your trust in God. God is... Oh, come on. Somebody say amen. I'm going to preach in a second. We're just kind of talking here. Corinth was swimming in lewdness and decadence, but it was Corinth where God would begin to show us exactly what he means when he says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There is no end today to the parallels I could make between Corinth and America. There is no end. I am in wholehearted agreement with anybody that says America is in trouble. And not just America, Americans are in trouble. We are in trouble. We are in trouble. But we are not beyond the help and the reach and the grace of God. And God chose Corinth as a prototype for us today. God chose Corinth to show people in 2015... that it doesn't matter how bad your environment is. It doesn't even matter how bad you are. Amen. I can do a work in your life. There is no philosophy. There is no ideology. There is no drunkenness. There is no substance abuse that can stop me from doing a work in human beings' lives. I know America is bad. Corinth was bad. But if God had a church in Corinth, he can have a church in Birmingham. If God had a church in Corinth, he can have a church today in 2015. If God can pull prostitutes out of the temple of Aphrodite, he can pull prostitutes off the streets of downtown Birmingham. If God can pull drunks, amen, off the streets of Corinth, he can pull drunks off our streets. Amen. If God can convert rhetorics and philosophers, he can pull them out of, amen, the universities here, amen, and give them a good dose of the Holy Ghost, amen, that exceeds their reason and their rhetoric. I got news for you people. Our God is alive and well, and what he did in Corinth, he could do here today, and what he did in Corinth, he wants to do this morning, and what he did in Corinth, he wants to do in you. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. When the Apostle Paul arrived in the city of Corinth, he had eliminated the notion of using any ideas other than the gospel to help convert people. It wasn't like in Athens where the Apostle Paul debated with truths outside of the Bible, amen, to bring people into the Bible. In the city of Corinth, Paul determined, amen, that he would know nothing else among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When the Apostle Paul landed in Corinth and he saw all the mess and all the debauchery, he said, I'm fixing to preach Jesus and nothing else. I don't care if it's not impressive. I don't care if people don't drop their jaws at this. I don't care if it doesn't, amen, tickle their ears. I'm preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. When Paul, amen, determined this in his mind, it turned into a battle. It would be rhetoric and philosophy against the simplicity of the gospel. It would be immorality, prostitution, and effeminacy against purity of mind and spirit. It would be intoxication and substance abuse against deliverance. It would be capricious gods, amen, and idols against the one God in whom man can trust and depend on. And when Paul, and what Paul proved time and time again, is that the power of the gospel and those who are unashamed of it will see positive results. I came to preach to somebody today. Amen. Oh, I came to preach to several somebodies today. Don't you ever stop talking about Jesus and him crucified. No matter how bad our world gets, I want you to know this stuff right here works. No matter how bad, I'm preaching to somebody, you've been talking to somebody, trying to reach out to them, and you're getting discouraged. Just keep talking about Jesus, honey. This stuff breaks chains. I came to preach to a mother that's been trying to get through to her crackhead son. You just keep quoting scriptures about the power that's in the blood and the power that's in the gospel and the power of God. This stuff works. The reason we got a packed house this morning is because this stuff right here works. The reason we got delivered drug addicts here this morning is because this stuff works. The reason we got people here that got their master's degree without losing their soul is because this stuff right here works. The reason we got young ladies that are on their way to college and gonna make it through without losing their dignity is because this stuff right here works. Come on, do you believe this works? I believe it works. Amen. In the scripture we read this morning, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase called to be saints, which literally translated means called to be holy ones. These early Christians stood at odds with their environment. Everything that surrounded them was foul. And yet God shows us that it's possible to be in the midst of adversity and not have to give up on victory. You can have victory. You can have victory. You can have victory. Let me tell you something. What is inside of you is greater than what is outside of you if God is what's on the inside. Come on, somebody. If God is what is on the inside. Amen. I don't know if I said this here the other night, but let me say it here again. I don't believe in Daniel in the lion's den. I believe in the lions in Daniel's den. When you got God on your side, you are not the minority. You are the majority. When you got God on your side, it doesn't matter what you get dropped in, you're going to have victory. You don't need to give up on it. You don't need to feel intimidated. If there's prostitutes everywhere, don't sweat it. If there's drug dealers everywhere, don't sweat it. If there's unemployment everywhere, don't sweat it. If there's crack everywhere, don't sweat it. Amen. If there's drinking and rioting everywhere, don't sweat it. If there's a bunch of pencil head, passive aggressive intellectuals, don't sweat it. Amen. What you got on the inside is greater than all that. What you got living inside, the Bible says, greater is he. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I got news for you. God ain't lost a battle yet. God's just looking for somebody, amen, to get on the J team and realize it's victory time. It's victory time. It's revival time. Somebody shout amen. It is in Corinth that we begin to learn that having good church does equal having a good life. There is a direct correlation between good church and a good life. The Corinthians had good church. They had apostolic church. They had tongue talking. They had gifts of the Spirit. They had baptisms. They had morality. Amen. For them, the gifts of the Spirit were not only normative, they abounded. The Apostle Paul told them, he said, you come behind in no gift. It is to them that the gifts of the Spirit and their operation is outlined with great detail and care. For me, it becomes evident that one key to living in hostile environments and still having victory is to have deep and intense interaction with the Spirit of God. We got to have good church in here before we go out there. We got to have good church in here before we go out there. Come on, somebody. We got to have good church in here before we go out there. It's so vital. You know, I think if there's any church, I think we are past the point here at New Life where we can just throw a service away. We are not just here in New Life, here in America, we are past the point where we can just throw services away and throw it into a lower gear and say, you know what, we can just coast and chill. I got news for you. This world is so crazy. No Christian can afford to just coast and chill and expect to stay saved. When you come to church, you better have you some throwdown. Some throwdown church, because this world is nuts. This world is getting crazy, and it's in here that you got to recharge your batteries. It's in here that you got to get full of the Spirit. It's in here that we...
Oh, come on.
Let me just say this. Pause. Just pause this for a second. Not the tape, but just, we are living in a world, you know, there are a lot of ways to manipulate people. Tons of ways. But right now, one of the really most disgusting tactics being used against people is shame. People will try to make you feel ashamed. They don't even want to discuss whether you're right or wrong. They just want you to know that what you do is bad. They don't want to discuss right and wrong because you might be right. But to them, that's besides the point. You should feel bad. You should feel bad that you don't accept everything everybody does. You should feel bad that you dress and look that way. You should feel bad that in your church they roll on the ground sweating, talking tongues. You should feel ashamed of yourself that you believe there's only one God. Bad, bad behavior. Thank you. God is looking for a generation of shameless people. People who say, you are not going to make me feel ashamed for what I believe. You will not make me ashamed for having me a big Bible. I'm going to have me a family Bible, a big one, and I'm going to walk down the street with it. You will not make me ashamed for dressing the way that I dress at work, at school, at home. I will not feel ashamed for believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's the only way to get into heaven. You will not make me feel ashamed for declaring that somebody is crazy and out of their right mind. I will not feel ashamed for what I do. This world... Oh, I'm telling you, we got to shake the shame off right now. There is so much shame being pushed our way. You got to push back and you got to declare, I am shameless about this. Yes, I talk in tongues. Yes, I shout. Yes, I cry. Yes, I dance. Yes, I yell. Yes, this is me. Come on, somebody. Oh, let's magnify Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Do I got any shameless folk? Do I got any shameless folk? You know, I have to preach a Spanish service after this, so I have every intention of making it out of here alive. But I have been I have been in Alabama enough to know there is not one person in Alabama that follows the college football team here that is ashamed of that. They are not ashamed of their football team. They are not ashamed of, what is it? The Crimson Tide, I don't know. They are not ashamed of their yelling. They are not ashamed of keeping up with the score. They are not ashamed of memorizing stats and coaches. And you get ashamed for memorizing a Bible verse and spitting it out at the grocery store. You got to cut that out. You are not going to win your city being ashamed. You got to shake off the shame. If they can memorize every coach, you can memorize the major and minor prophets. If they can memorize the stats, you can memorize verses. If they, come on, shake the shame off. Come on, come on, come on. If they will yell, scream, get drunk, and beat each other up, we can yell, scream, and love each other up. If they can, come on, somebody. We should not be ashamed of being intense and for. I am just about done. I am just about done. But it never fails. Never fails. You preach like this, and there are people in the crowd that think it's too much. Just too much. No need for all this. But they never say that about anything else. They never say that about any other venue, about any other sector of life. Right. Nothing else, anywhere else is too much. Just here, it's too much. Right. People, it's never too much for Jesus. It's never too much for Jesus. You can't shout enough for the God that saved you from the car crash. You cannot shout enough for the God that fed your kids when their dad left you. You cannot shout enough for the God. You can't talk in tongues enough, roll on the ground, for the God who kept you when you should have died of an overdose. You cannot shout enough for the God who can. Come on, I'm preaching to some people here. Your mama's told you more than once you should have been dead the day you were born, but I prayed and God kept you alive. That's a testimony enough to shout for God and be shameless, just shameless. That should be an... If you want to get victory out there, you got to get your shout on in here. If you want to get victory out there, you better prophesy. You better let the gifts get on you. You better get the Holy Ghost. You better speak in tongues. This is good. This ain't just for Corinth. This is for Birmingham. Somebody shout amen. You know, when I came to God, I don't know if it was just me, and I'm closing. I just need to minister for 1 second. I don't know if it was just me. I lived in a town where, quite frankly, there was not a lot of apostolic churches. There's not a lot of Christians. I know what it is to do outreach and have professors slap the flyers out of my hand. I know what it is to get in arguments with people. I'll argue. Just so you know. I know what it is to get in arguments with people on the street. I know what it is to be the ridicule of the family party. I know what it is to feel the pressure outside and then on your inner circle too. But I don't think I'm alone when I tell you that I know what God did for me. And I cannot betray that experience. There are some of you here at the risk of offending you, I have to let you know you are betraying your experience by coming to church and locking up and criticizing the preaching and sitting on your chair and stuck to the chair like gum. You are betraying your experience with God. You have forgotten that God delivered you. It is amazing the amount of saints that get amnesia after a few years. They forget the suicidal hood rat they were when they got in here. They forget the chicken head. They forget the nasty person they were when God saved them, and now they want to sit up in the church, hinder the service. You got to shake that stuff off. You got to, listen. Can we pray for 1 second? I'm genuinely almost done. Let's just pray. I need help. We need to pray. Jesus. There is a person here. There is a person here. I could call you out if I had to. But there is a person here that you were raised in church, your parents were in ministry, and you are now cold and indifferent to the things of God. You know, a lot of times people who are raised around the church get cold and indifferent because they think they've seen the inner workings of the church. Let me tell you, it's those that are closest to the church that see it the least. Think about it this way. The further I stand away from a mountain, the better I see it. If I get nose close to that mountain, I don't see the mountain. And you got a lot of people raised in church that they never take the time to step back. To step back, to go knock a door, to go win a soul. To step back and worship like nobody in their church worships. To step back and read their Bible like nobody reads their Bible. To step back and really get outside the box for God and give God their all. And see, when you're that close up to things, if you're not careful, you'll grow cold and indifferent to stuff. You'll think you see it, but you don't see nothing. You're actually blind. You got to take a step back and you got to start operating outside the confines of tradition and routine. And you got to get outside that stuff before you become blind to the beauty of God. You can't let the craziness of humanity blind you from the power and the beauty and the majesty of God. You can't let hypocrites take your salvation away. You can't let deacons and bishops and church boards and crazy people take the Holy Ghost away. You got to keep that stuff raw and fresh in your soul. You got to take a step back. You got to get outside the church once in a while and say, you know what? I'm going to go take this message to somebody that needs it. You know, all you got to do is go teach a Bible study and you'll find out how alive and well God really is. All you got to do is go take your message to somebody that's in a mess and you'll find out just how real God is. All you got to do is spend one night in the church praying your guts out and you'll find out how alive God is. All you got to do is take one day and fast and you'll find out how alive and how beautiful God really is. But you got to step back. Oh, Jesus, come on, somebody. Let's all stand. You know, everyone say everybody. Everybody comes to church for a different reason. But there are people here right now that you are here to hide. And let me tell you something. Pastor Barry Sutton is one of the most loving, patient, caring guys I've ever met. And this is a great church. But it's a bad place to hide. Not because the pastor will ride you. Not because the saints will force you to come up here, though we might. But the spirit itself will isolate you. The spirit itself will confront you. The spirit itself. See, you got to understand something about any church. It's more than just a church. It's a courthouse. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And so when you walk through these doors, there is a judgment. There is an assessment being made of your character. And you might be able to yell at us, "Don't judge me." But you can't say that to God. Because God will confront you service after service after service. He'll plead with you. He'll try to reason with you. I don't ever want God to write me off. I don't ever want God to leave me alone. I don't ever want to come to church and feel smug. I don't ever want to fall in love with my brown chair. I want to fall in love with God. Can we raise our hands here just for 5 seconds? I want us all to pray here. Can I tell you a story? Can I just tell you a story? I know you're standing. If you absolutely physically need to sit down, you can. The rest of you, just hang with me. There was a woman years ago, her name was Terry Horton. She was one of these purple-haired cocktail queens who drove a truck. Old lady, tough as nails. She loved to go shopping at the thrift store. And one day she found this huge painting. It was really ugly. She bought it. It was being sold for $8. She haggled the lady at the thrift store for $5, bought it. She tried to give it to one of her friends. You know these kinds of people, they buy junk and then try to give it to you. Everybody knows somebody who's got... I got a friend, he calls them RBJ, random bags of junk. You know, everybody knows somebody who's always bringing random bags of junk to your house like you want it. Well, Terry was one of these RBJ people. And her friend saw this ugly painting And thank God they couldn't fit it through the door. She said, I can't take it. Thank you, Terry. It's yours. Terry kept it in her garage. One day, Terry had a garage sale. Put the painting out. Right across the street from Terry's house, there was a high school. The art teacher happened to be driving by Terry's house. She came up to Terry's garage sale. He saw the painting. He said, that looks like a Jackson Pollock painting. I can't tell you the word Terry used, but she said, who beep is Jackson Pollock? And he explained to Terry, he's probably one of the greatest American painters ever. He said, and I'm pretty sure this is a Jackson Pollock painting. And Terry said, I don't even know who Jackson Pollock is, and I wouldn't even know how to prove that this is a Jackson Pollock painting. So he put her in contact with some people. Long story made longer. They got a forensic artist. This guy who deals in forensics. He took the painting apart from the frame. And in the upper right-hand corner, there was a little fingerprint, a thumbprint. And if you don't know who Jackson Pollock is, he's this guy that painted with his hands and with brushes. So they had his fingerprints all over the place. He's dead now, but they have his fingerprints everywhere because he painted with his hands. So they matched the two fingerprints and they were identical. And Terry's painting went from $5 to $50 million. All because of a fingerprint. All because of a fingerprint. That painting had been in garbage cans, thrift stores, garages. People might have not realized its value, but it always had a value. Because it had a fingerprint. I'm talking, number one, the things of God never lose their value. It does not matter what this world thinks of that little black book in your car. It does not matter what this world thinks of the way you keep yourself. It does not matter what this world thinks of sexual purity. It does not matter what this world thinks about tongue talking, aisle running. It does not matter what church, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. This stuff's got a fingerprint on it. This stuff's got a fingerprint on it. Tongue talking has a fingerprint on it. Screaming, shouting, running, crying has a fingerprint on it. I don't want just black and red letters. I want an experience. I don't want to just read about how God delivered people in Corinth from drunkenness. I want to see God do it in me. There's somebody, I'm reaching, and I'm sorry, I'm holding up the church because I'm reaching for somebody who this has lost its value in their eyes. And you know what? I'm sad to tell you, sir, it don't matter how much it depreciates in your eyes. This thing's worth more than millions. I'm sorry, young woman. I don't care how much this thing loses value. You don't determine the value of this thing. The value of this thing is eternal. The value of this thing is intrinsic. The value of this thing is more. Oh, Jesus. Oh, come on. And I'll be quiet with this. There's nobody here today under the sound of my voice that you have lost your value. You are here today because the hand of God brought you here. Not the bus. The bus didn't bring you here. Jesus brought you here. Your mom and dad didn't bring you here. The car didn't even bring you here. Jesus brought you here. And I know you got tricked. I know they promised you Bojangles after church. But you just got Bojangled by God. Listen, you've not lost your value. I don't care what your ex-husband told you. I don't care what this world tells you. I don't care what the devil's been shouting in your face. You do not lose your value. You're here by the hand of God. God's fingerprints are all over your life. I want every hand lifted up right now. I rebuke that lying voice that tells us we're worthless. I rebuke the lying voice that tells us the things of God are worthless. I rebuke every spirit that tries to depreciate the value of the things of God. And I rebuke the voice of everything that tries to depreciate my value as a son of God and as a child of God. God, I'm asking you right now that in the next few moments, your spirit would move in this altar call, Lord. I pray that you would break the shackles and the chains of depression. God, I pray that you would heal the wounds and the scars that this world has left on hearts here today. God, I pray that in the next few moments, you would fill somebody full of your spirit, power, and grace. God, I believe in you to do great things here today like you did thousands of years ago in Corinth. God, you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And everybody shout in Jesus' name. Now here's what we're going to do. Give me 1 second. If you have never received the Holy Ghost, if you are standing next to somebody that's never received the Holy Ghost, I want you to bring them up to the front. Come on. If you have never spoken in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance, I want you to come up to the front. I'm going to wait. You know, normally I don't ask you to put pressure on your neighbor. Today I'm going to ask you to put pressure on your neighbor. If it's been years, if it's been months since you've spoken in tongues and renewed the spirit, I want you to get up here. I'm going to wait. I'm okay with waiting. Come on up, kids. I believe God is going to pour out his spirit on these young people. I know people, I've been long. Come on up. This is beautiful. This is lovely. Come on. We're going to sing something happy. Something happy. Everyone's falling asleep on me, so we need it. I've been talking too long. We got like 60 seconds. 60 seconds, Brother Colin. 60 seconds. Come on. You've tried NAAA. Why don't you try Jesus? Okay, hold on. Here we go. Here we go. Sorry, Sister Lindsay. Here's what I want you to do. We still got two or three people coming up. We're almost done. I know. You want to go to Bojangles. Y'all ready? Who's going to help the preacher pray? I feel horrible about doing this. I really do. I hope if I make anybody... Okay, I'll forget it. Here we go. Let's raise our hands. Everybody say, when? Say, when? You get the Holy Ghost. You will. You will. Speak in other tongues. As the Spirit. The Spirit. Gives you the utterance. In Jesus' name. I want everybody now to lift your hands nice and high. Lift your head. Close your eyes. I want everybody in this sanctuary, we're going to pray together. Say, Jesus, forgive us of all our sins and of all the evil we've ever said, we've ever seen, and we've ever done. Forgive us of hurting others and hurting ourselves. Jesus, fill us. Fill us with your Spirit, speaking in tongues, just like the Bible says. In Jesus' name, I am going to count to three. And on the count of three, I want you to begin to shout hallelujah with all of your heart, and don't stop shouting it. As you are shouting hallelujah, you're gonna feel like you can't say it anymore, and your tongue is gonna loose, and you are going to begin to speak in other tongues. When you feel like you can't say hallelujah, just let it go, and you'll speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives you the utterance. Lift up your head, lift up your hands. One, two, three. Come on, don't stop.
Baptize me, Jesus.
In the name of the Lord Jesus.
In the Holy Ghost.
Receive ye the Holy Ghost.
With the Holy Ghost.